Be turning to Exodus chapter 28. Book of Exodus chapter 28. We've been studying in since chapter 25 about the building of the tabernacle with all the furnishings. We studied about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which went on top, and the golden lampstand, the altar, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. What's all that about? You know, that you got this separation. What's the big picture about that? About a holy place and then a separation between that and the most holy. The big picture is simply God is holy. And he expects us to be holy. If you'll remember in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, that when God created the heavens and the earth, it said that the earth was without form and void, and darkness filled the deep, was over the face of the deep, I believe is the way it said it. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." So we see a contrast between darkness and light. And biblically speaking, what does darkness represent? Evil, sin. So then what does light represent? Purity. God is light. The opposite of darkness, holiness, right? If you remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 15, it said that Moses and the people of Israel sang a song to the Lord. Remember that? The Song of Moses, they called it. In that song, it talked about the holiness of God. You know, recently we sang a song here from our songbook, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty. Not just holy. Holy, holy, holy. I think that bears true when you're in books like the book of Exodus and Leviticus and others about the holiness of God. And you know, when you think about the darkness and the light thing, you know, I think about Matthew 5:14. Says that we are the light of the world. Jesus said that. And even though we are, we're not holy like God, or we're not that brilliant light that I talked about last week. Even though we are light, we are to be as people of God. And we're definitely not perfect like I talked about last week, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are. But based on the holiness of God, mankind is expected to be holy. I think we can put it into these words we need to internalize the very nature of God. We're not the source of the light, we reflect. Yeah, I've heard that before too. That's I think that's good. We know God's nature. We know He is light. And we can, you know, even though we can't be holy like Him, we can understand God's nature. We can understand that He is light, and we can imitate Him. We can imitate His holiness. Now, I mentioned to you last week about Hebrews chapter 9, the first 14 verses, and I told you to read that. And we've read that before when we started this study. And let's go there again in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. I think it's good to look back at what we're studying in Exodus from the Christian perspective. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, go on over in that chapter to verse 24. It says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So the Levites went into the tabernacle. Christ went into heaven itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now let's go back to Exodus 28. And let's read about the beginnings of the consecration of the priests. Verse 40 through the rest of chapter 28 begins, for Aaron's sons You shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Now, chapter 29 begins this consecration of the priests. What does it mean, consecration? What does it mean to consecrate? To set aside, to set apart to be holy. Right.
For a particular purpose.
Right. And like Kathy said earlier, purify. Consecration is a purification. It's to clean, to sanctify, which means the same thing Bobby said. Now, let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 29 of Exodus. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and 2 rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in the one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the 2 rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Now, you know, I can't help but think, you know, when I read that, is that it? I mean, is that this ceremonial washing and this anointing with oil, is that it? I mean, does that really within itself show what the intentions of God are?
No.
The obedience of God. The
obedience.
Right.
Right.
Verse 9 there says, you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. These rituals ultimately weren't to define the people of God. I mean, that's not that. This in itself wasn't what was to define God's people. Jeremiah 4:14, some 879 years later, says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil. God's intentions were always your heart, your obedient heart, as Bobby pointed out. Wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. It's more than any ritual or ceremony. It always was. Now fast forward from even that point to AD 60 in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, very familiar to us. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Is that just a ceremonial act? No. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you know. I sometimes I don't think too long on this, but I sometimes think about when I read things like this. When I was baptized, was I fully aware? I personally don't think it really matters. I think you need to know why you're being baptized, you know, for the remission of your sins. But I think sometimes we learn a little more later, don't you? But I've often thought about that. Was I fully aware of, you know, I was aware I was a sinner. But as far as purifying my heart, you know, specifically, I don't know.
That's the reason that Paul refers to them as babes in Christ.
Babes in Christ. Right. You know, it's always ultimately been about being as close to God as possible. Isn't that what that represented with the holy place and the most holy? That was as close, representative wise, that was as close as you could get to God. And it's always been like that and still is. It's not what's the least I can do, you know, in being a covenant relationship with God? Now, let's read verses 10 through 14 here of Exodus 29. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now I want you to go back to the book of Hebrews. I should have had you stay there. Go back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Excuse me. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Christians have an altar, right? Symbolically. Christian altar involved the sacrifice of the body of Christ for sin. That's past tense, you'll notice. That involved, the Christian altar involved. Verse 10 here in Hebrews 13 is basically saying those who want to hang on to the old tabernacle system have no right to partake of the Christian system. And wanting to have both systems, like some people today, that won't fly either, will it? Because it's impossible to keep the whole law. Find that in Galatians 5. Eating the sacrifices of the sin offerings under the law was forbidden. The residue of those animal bodies was burned outside the camp. We read that in both the Old Testament and the New. By way of contrast, Jesus also suffered death, sanctifying his people by the shedding of his blood outside the city. It said, I read there, you know, in chapter 13, let us therefore go out unto him bearing his reproach. So what's all this getting at? You know, when we see the what's said in the Old Testament and what's said in the New Testament. In effect, we all of us have a responsibility to leave that obsolete baggage of the law of Moses behind. We're identified with Christ, not Moses. Now, it's always good to remind ourselves, Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through endurance and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I mean, that's the reason we're studying back in the book of Exodus. Now, there, back in Exodus 29, the last verse we read there, verse 14, we saw the idea of this sin offering. Now, in verse 15, through the whole rest of chapter 29, we see a food offering, a burnt offering, a wave offering, a peace offering. I tell you what, let's read. We won't read that whole chapter, but let's read verses 15 through 21. I want us to get a picture here. Now, as I'm reading this, get a picture. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. Now, what kind of picture did you get? Would you like to know what kind of picture I got? My wife tells me, I shouldn't use this word, but gross. That's the picture I get. Isn't it? When you really think about it, you know, maybe I see that more than some people, because I remember back to when I was a little kid, and every fall of the year, we slaughtered hogs for the winter that would last 7 family members for the winter. I forget whether we did, whether one did it or two or whatever it was. But we butchered hogs. Any of you ever experienced that? It's gross. It was for me as a kid. And you know, I'll just tell you, I've often thought, when I read all this in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and you read about all this blood and the way it's handled, and I've often thought, why? You know, but I know the nature of God. I know God requires it. I know he has a reason. You know, and then I stopped to think. One of the minor prophets said that God can't even come close to sin, where sin is. He can't come around where sin is. So you think maybe sin is gross to God? Whether that's the right word to use or not. Heinous may be a better word, I don't know. But I think maybe sin is gross to God, don't you? Exactly. Brother Mark was talking about thinking about the stench, you know, the smell of all this and all this mess that, you know, every time that this is done. And that's, I think you were saying, that's kind of representative of sin. Sin is like that in God's eyes. Yeah? Yes, Bobby. Oh, yeah.
And so we have to recognize that it's through his blood. I think a lot of times we kind of don't put a real focus on that because it makes you kind of squeamish.
Sure.
About blood.
Sure.
But we are saved through his blood. And that's what, you know, is the example that's said here is, you know, blood is the cleansing.
All through the Bible. The blood sacrifice is a vital part. Vital part of religion.
Blood is life.
What is it? What will we do this coming Sunday morning, first day of the week, when we share in the Lord's Supper? What's the two items?
The loaf which represents his body and the cup which represents his shed blood.
Body and blood. Think about it. Body and blood. Now, you don't have to agree with me on this, but when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're sharing. It's fellowship, right? We're sharing in the body and the blood. No matter what we think about blood or what we think about mutilation of a body, Christ went through that once and for all. But this coming Sunday, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, what are you going to think about? You know, we can think about many things. You know, we can think about how much Christ suffered. We can think about the big picture, the implication of the whole thing. But you know what? I don't think it would hurt a bit to think about how gross this in Exodus 29. How gross that kind of thing was to do. How gross sin is. How bad sin is. That's the only reason we do the Lord's Supper. If there had been no sin, wouldn't be there. Wouldn't be any need for it. I'm convinced, folks, we're supposed to think about sin now when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I think we're supposed to think about how heinous sin is and how great that sacrifice is. Had to be to cover that sin. I think we need to think about those kind of things. And this helps us to understand. As hard as this reading is sometimes, I think it helps us to understand that. You know, Hebrews 9:22, we didn't read that when we were over there, but it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Whether it's gross to us or not, blood is a very important part of it. Here's kind of the big picture. Fellowship with God is the objective. Our sin is the problem. Sin brings death not physical death, but separation from God. Blood represents life. Thus, blood is the atonement to cover the worshiper's guilt. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. Now, all these demands, you know, there are various rules and covenants and demands all through the Bible, but all the demands that are found in the Bible consistently put forth the idea of God's holiness, our sinfulness, and what it takes to overcome one to obtain the other. This idea involves the most basic level of God's nature. Our being made in His image, our going against God's nature, and how to rectify these violations. Now, next week, our time's up now, but next week we'll get into about just what a priest is. And I won't be, like I've done tonight and last week, I won't be covering verse by verse, but we will get into each chapter. Bow with me as we dismiss with prayer. Our most holy and righteous Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you mean to us. We thank you, Father, that you made us in your image, that we can understand your nature, that we can look at the examples of these godly people throughout the Bible, and especially the example of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Him. We thank you, Father, for this congregation, the church as a whole. We thank you for each brother and sister. We pray that we can all help one another to reach that heavenly goal one day. As we pray in Christ's name.